Good morning. Really good to see each and every one of you here this morning, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We want you to know you are our honored guest here, and we have gathered together as a family of God to worship and praise Him. That is what we do here together, and we are thankful that you can be here with us to worship and praise our God with us. In just a moment, we're going to be getting into this topic. We have been spending some time focusing on certain New Testament letters and on the topic of igniting. And then occasionally, as life does, something comes to our attention, even though maybe far flung from us, nowhere near impacting us, but yet all the same, it hits us close to our hearts. And such was what happened when the gentleman made his way into the school, and what we have seen in the news and the pain that caused to the folks that were involved there, and the pain that it's caused us. There is a tragedy that occurs in our world and occurs on large and gut-wrenching and eye-opening levels, and it also occurs on very minuscule and hidden levels as well that maybe aren't quite as wide-reaching. In fact, they might not feel like they extend much farther past even your own mind and your own heart. And in those moments, it's easy for us to grow weary. It's easy for us to feel as if there is not much to look forward to in the next day. And so I wanted to take a break from what we've been talking about and dig into a topic that I think is pertinent, not just today, but every day. There are those who deal with this issue. There are those that we can help. There are those who need help. So we're going to talk a little bit this morning about hope, about living hope-filled lives, and about what that means and about how we can grow in that. And since you can't read any of what that's on the board behind me, and I'm seeing that now, I'm really hoping you can read the rest of this PowerPoint. If not, I didn't bring one up, but there are handouts. If you didn't grab one, I'm sure there's a few left in the back. Somebody might be able to grab one of those for you. Just raise your hand if you need that. But hopefully you'll be able to follow along with that. And the things that you can't see behind me, if they're too hard to see, we might be able to see them on there. So we read Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to spend some time at the end of the lesson getting back to that. But to start, we need to just kind of get ourselves a baseline of what we're talking about. So what is hope? Hope is more than a wish. We need to understand that. We sometimes think about hope as this idea of something that we might dream could happen someday. We would really be happy if it happened, but not really for certain if it's going to happen. Hope is more than that. The Bible reveals to us in many different ways that hope is this optimistic expectation. It is something that we expect to happen. I remember as a young man, I remember a preacher where I grew up picking up a pen and asking me specifically from the audience, said, "What's going to happen when I drop this? Hogan, what's going to happen when I drop this pen?" "You don't know." "All right, well, from now on, you will." That's what's going to happen every single time. Every time I drop that pen, it's going to do it again and again. "Hogan, what's going to happen this time when I drop it?" The same thing. Now, I think it would be silly for me to say, I hope the pen drops, but we have an expectation of that. In that occurrence, we know that when I let go, that when the pen is let go of, gravity is going to take over, it's going to force it down, it's going to fall to the ground. Hope is the same sort of optimistic expectation of a fulfilled promise, a fulfilled action. Now, optimistic doesn't necessarily mean happy here, but necessarily confident. And so a passage like Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, which is, "For whatever was written in early times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might find hope." We might find an optimistic expectation of fulfillment. We might have confidence. We might know that these, just like that pin being dropped, this is what's going to happen. That's why the Bible has been written for us. That's why the things that are taking place in the Old Testament that are recorded for people by thousands and thousands of years after the fact, They're recorded so that we might learn something from them, and we might have the same hope that God is trying to instill in us. And I think that's an important thing for us to understand from that as well. That verse tells us that the God of the universe, the God that created you and I in light and darkness and just filled the world with everything that we see and can experience and touch, the awesomeness of our God desires you to have hope. That's pretty powerful to me. But that's what he wants, trying to instill that in me. But as much as he likes that, oftentimes we find ourselves and people around us who have lost hope. And that idea of hopelessness is characterized by absolute despair with no expectation of good. They look at the world around them and they say, there's no way things can get better. There's no way things can change. What is the point of going through this again and again? I know the result is always going to be the same. Heartache, sorrow, pain. And this leads to several problems in our lives. Some of the more notable ones are problems such as bitterness. You might think of a relationship between spouses where one has tried very hard and very diligently to be the spouse that the other one deserves, and the other one neglects and doesn't seem to care or show put the same sort of level into that relationship. And bitterness is formed from that. When hopelessness says, there is no change. It doesn't matter how many times I love them. It doesn't matter how many times I try to go above and beyond to excel in our relationship. They don't, and they are never going to reciprocate that. And so the things that they did that hurt me and the things that they did that fell short of what I expect from my spouse, they get lodged in my brain and I dwell upon them and I think about them and it results in bitterness and anger because of the hopelessness I have in this relationship. Bitterness or grief is something else that pours out of hopelessness. And to be clear, grief is expected. Grief is a godly and biblical emotion and reaction. We read in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 that they were talking about grief. But Paul said, I want you to grieve as those who have been informed. I don't want you to grieve as the world grieves, but those who know who God is. Grieve as those who know what God is doing. But without hope, we become locked in a prison of pain and mourning. And it can feel as if it's impossible to escape. And then finally, maybe the most tragic and most severe consequence of lost hope is the desire to escape it through the only means that seems left, death. And so, if you're here today and you feel hopeless, I want you to know there are people that love you and people that want to, people that want to listen to you and talk with you and share with you a means of escape, a path forward. I also want you to know, and maybe this will become a little more clear in a moment, that I, or all the fine and loving and wonderful people here at this congregation, we are not that path. You can't depend on us. You can trust that we are going to do everything we can to love you. We are going to do everything we can to show you the path forward. But we need to understand what it is that we can depend on and who it is that truly is the path. Because while hopelessness has led to several problems in our society, the reason we've got to hopelessness is because we have put our dependence in the wrong things. Hopelessness or hope is lost when through repeated failures we start expecting disappointment. That's going to be the end result. I'm going to be disappointed again and again and again. Have you ever had somebody fail you? Somebody that just fell short of meeting the expectations that you had. I remember asking a friend once if he would go on a trip with me. And he agreed, and I got really, really excited. I made plans, and I just couldn't wait. We were going to go. It was just it wasn't even overnight. It was a down-and-back trip to Tennessee, but we were going to go on this trip together. We had just got out of high school, and it was just we were going to have some freedom. It was going to be so much fun. And so that Saturday came, and I woke up really early, and I loaded my truck up. I had everything ready, and I had snacks, and I was ready for this road trip that was, you know, like 3 hours away, but I was just ready for it. He's supposed to get there at a certain time. The time came and went. And I thought, well, maybe he's just running late, and minutes turned into hours, and I finally picked my phone up. I called him. I was like, hey, are we still going? And he's, oh, you know, I forgot all about that. You know, somebody else asked me to do something with them. I'm going to do that instead. I hope you don't mind. Of course, that's all right. I was crushed. And that sort of expectation being failed, someone failing to meet that expectation, it leaves a mark on you. And in that sense, it wasn't a very deep mark. Got somebody else, and we went on a road trip, and I still had a great time. But when those failures occur again and again with the same people or with those that we feel like are solid, that we should be able to depend on them, that would have hurt a lot more if it wasn't just some friend, but it was mom or dad or a family member in some way that fails to live up to what I feel like I should be able to expect from them. Those marks don't just add up, they dig a little bit deeper. And as that goes on, our hope begins to erode because we've placed our confidence in things or people that are flimsy or things that are solid, but yet when they are under pressure, they break. So we need to cultivate Christian hope. And Christian hope is characterized as being dependent not on a group or not on some person, but on God and fixed on Him. I love the opportunity to work with you all in your lives and to stand up here and speak to you the Word of God. But at no point should you look to me as the one that you just, He's the one I depend on to get me through these, anything difficult. I will fail you. I will try not to, but I can stand confidently and say that I have the ability to do so. But I know one who won't fail you. Christian hope is fixated on the one who is solid and plants us on ground that is firm. Christian hope is depicted and characterized as assured and unchangeable, as opposed to long shots, pipe dreams, wishful thinking. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that confidence that this is assured and it cannot be changed. And it's not tied up in our circumstances. And the world around us looks the darkest. Our hope is tied up in secured promises of God. It's more than a desire for things to be different in the future, but it's an acceptance that what God has promised is in all reality already fulfilled. You might think, well, that seems kind of strange, but go back and read through the prophets or read through the book of Revelation. God will say in many of those occurrences, such and such has already happened. Babylon has fallen. Years before Babylon fell. Years before the same sort of language was employed in the book of Revelation to talk about the fall of a world power at that time. It says Babylon has fallen years before it occurs. God speaks in such absolute ways, as if it's already occurred, as if He's writing the headline for tomorrow's newspaper. I have set my mind to it, and I will not be persuaded away from it. So when we hope in God, a Christian's hope is rooted in what we believe is already a reality. It's not dependent on everything falling into place and all the pieces coming in together just perfectly. It's fixated in the predestined will of the unchangeable God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says, "In Him we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things in accordance with the plan of His will." That's the God that our hope is fixated in. The God who works things out according to His will. When we look at the world around us and go, my life and the mess that it is in, I don't see how. God says, when you're belonging to Me, and when your hope is fixed in Me, and when you have come to become a part of My will and a part of My family, you don't have to see how. I'm the God that can work it out. I'm the God that can make it so. Now, maybe someone might think that's all really good to say. That makes us feel good. But there's something that I get in my hopelessness that I don't think you can offer me. And that is numbness. I don't have to feel the pain of somebody hurting me again if I don't raise my expectations back up. I don't have to feel the pain of failure, the pain of someone coming short of meeting the desires and the needs that I have if I just never pick my hope back up again. I can't get hurt again. But there are benefits to living a hope-filled life that the Bible details for us. See, the Christian's hope-filled life provides many benefits, even though the anchor that holds us to it, it's unseen. We live in a world of circumstances, and they rage around us. But during that, as the storms slam against us, we face those, and you'll sometimes hear people talk about, in the midst of pain and heartache and grief and trouble, confidence, joy, and peace. So even though the anchor can't be seen, we can feel the assuring tug of our hope that God will faithfully bring us through. So what does the scripture tell us about the benefits of having hope? In Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, "I know that hope has done something in you. Because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, we have heard of your faith in Christ and your love." Hope is creating something in our lives. It is motivating us in some way. If we go back to our example of marriage, one side of the marriage is falling well short of the responsibilities they have towards the other. Hope that this person may one day change, even though I haven't seen that, I haven't seen evidence of that, I know the God that I have my hope set in can change this heart just the way He changed my heart. The things that I do in my marriage are not because of how great a person I am, but because of how great a God He is that has taught me, that is guiding me. And I have confidence that He can do the same thing for my spouse. And so hope is going to prompt me to remain faithful. Hope is going to prompt me to continue to just love my spouse. Treat them like the spouse God desires me to be. And think about the difference that makes in a relationship. On many different levels, even outside of marriage. Hope, it creates faith and it creates love. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, we find that hope purifies us. You might think that seems kind of like a stretch, but listen to what he says here in 1 John 3. "Everyone who has this hope set on him purifies himself just as he," speaking about God, "is pure." The context of that chapter reminds us that while we don't know what it's going to look like when we leave this world and when we enter into eternal life with God, we don't know what that's going to look like, but we do know this. We're going to be like Christ. We're going to be victorious. We're going to have risen above death, never to die again. We're going to be where He is, and He's with God. So hope of being like Christ, hope of being with God, hope of being free from the pain of this world and being filled with the joy of eternity with Him, it creates purity. It creates a desire to live a pure and holy, and a holy life like He has lived and set the example for us. Hope also inspires endurance. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." It's from the NIV. Hope. Hope in what God is going to do. Hope in the God that will and has promised to do great things for us inspires an attitude to hang in there, to resist against the storm. Stick-to-itiveness, endurance, perseverance. it's directly correspondent that we have a hope that one day is going to be a brighter day, a greater day, an eternal day. And Psalm 42 in verse 5 tells us hope raises our spirits and prompts praise. From the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it says, "Why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil within me? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise Him, my Savior and my God." In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're introduced to the character of Hannah. And she seems quite hopeless. When you go and you read through her account, she can't conceive a child. It seems like her husband is completely oblivious to the pain that she is going through. There is another woman in this relationship who is mocking her and inflicting pain in her because of something she can't control. By the way, maybe this is a good time to bring it up. You ever heard of the five-second rule? Boys, have y'all heard of the five-second rule? Okay, it has nothing to do with food on the floor. Have you still heard about the five-second rule? Yeah, that's what I thought. So the five-second rule, I heard this the other day. I'd never heard about it before. I've always, five-second rule, I drop food on the ground, doesn't matter where it's at, as long as I'm quick, I can still eat it. I like that rule. But the five-second rule that we're trying to teach our children is if someone can't change something in 5 seconds, you keep your mouth shut. You don't bring it up. You don't talk about their weight because they can't change that in 5 seconds. But if they got something in their teeth, you be a friend and tell them, hey, you got something in your teeth. You can wipe that out and go on. Hannah's, the other woman in Hannah's story needed to learn the 5 second rule. She's brokenhearted about this. She's crushed. But as we read through that account, a magnificent picture of prayer begins to be illuminated. A prayer that is quiet, a prayer that is accompanied with tears, a prayer in which she pours out her grief to our God. You know, this past month, that's been our focus, prayer. And that is a fantastic example of prayer. It continues on, especially as you get to verse 18, because she has prayed to God and she has gotten no response. In fact, she prays to God and the only response she gets is a high priest who accuses her of being drunk. Pain upon pain. What a place for hopelessness to grow. But while she didn't get a response, and God never tells Eli, the priest, hey, you go tell her that I heard her prayer and a change is coming. At the end of that account, there is a change. And it is in Hannah. It is in her spirit. It specifically says, her face no longer sad, she rises up and leaves. Hope in the fact that God is able to do something about this. Hope in the fact that my prayer, even if this high priest has completely misconstrued everything that I've just done as drunkenness and not as pain and sorrow and opening myself before God, I have hope that my God, He saw and He understood and He knows, and if it's His will, He can do something about this. And God did hear that. Because as you continue reading in those passages, a son was born, a son named Samuel. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we have what is sometimes called a prayer, but maybe more aptly called a song. Hannah praises God. Hope is what led to this. Hope that lifts her spirits and gives birth to praise. We're going to talk about that next month and about the importance of singing and songs and why we do this, why we sing in this way and how we are to sing and what, when and where we are to do that. I hope to talk more about those, but what I want us to focus on this morning is that in the depths of pain and despair, Hannah had something that nobody was going to take away from her. She had a hope tied up in her God that picked her up. Even before He ever showed any sign of responding to her, it picked her up, it changed her. And in the moments after she received those blessings, it poured out praise from her. You can see that again and again. We won't turn there, but Acts chapter 16, think about Paul and Silas in that Philippian jail. You see a picture of hope in a dark despair-filled place, they are lifting up their spirits and praising God because of the hope they had in Him. Hope has and offers a great benefit to us. We must see that. We must also understand that we need to see how we gain that. Because it's one thing just to say, hope can do a lot of good things for you. Not to say how we build and how we receive that great hope. And so when we answer this question, how do we gain it? The verse that first comes to mind is Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Before anybody loses their mind and says, that's not the context of that verse, I want you to know, I know it's not the context of that verse. But is it really not the context of that verse? Jeremiah 29, 11. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. If you look at that verse and say, this is God saying, I'm going to make everything work out for Kyle Blevins individually because God has a plan for Kyle Blevins and He is going to insulate him and He is going to make him prosperous. I would agree, that's not the context of that verse. But if you look at that verse and say, God loves the people that He has created, and despite how they have messed up their lives and how far they have gone from Him, and the fact that it's their fault that they're in that situation, He still has a desire to supplant a broken life with His plan of welfare and hope and a future. I think that's the context of that verse. And so if you're wanting to gain hope today, the context of that verse, God says, I'm the one that provides it. I'm the one that can give it to you. And so let's wrap the lesson up with finally getting into Lamentations chapter 3 and spending a little bit of time in these verses. If you want to turn over there, Lamentations chapter 3, just look at verses 19 through 20 with me. We're going to see a few short lessons that we learn from this passage. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. When I say to you that hope is a benefit to you and I want you to gain hope, I am not saying stick your head in the sand and pretend like everything is sunshine and rainbows. That is a completely foolish and misconceived notion that for those people that are just filled with optimism and hope, it's because they're completely oblivious to the bad things that are going on in them and around them. Hannah knew how she felt. Hannah felt the pain of that on a level that I can't even begin to understand from my viewpoint. And it wasn't that she just pretended like everything was great. And Jeremiah, who wrote the book of Lamentations, reminds us we need to look and see the situation that we're in, but we need to look at it with honesty. We need to see it accurately. Being hope-filled is not being ignorant. It's saying, look at your situation and see it for what it is. See the reality of what's going on around you, both the circumstance, but also the power that God offers into that stormy moment. In verses 21 through 22, it says this, remember, my soul remembers, but in verse 21, this I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for His compassions never fail. As we see the situation for what it really is, what we need to do is line up our thinking, as Jeremiah says, with what provides hope. Take time to orient the way that we think about the things, again, doing so accurately. Of the utmost importance is this, is to focus our mind around the God whose compassion never fails. His loving kindnesses, and as that Hebrew word has said, it is faithfulness. God's faithfulness never ends. There is no end to the love and the faithfulness of God. And because of that, linger on this. That's what he says in verse 23. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It's not just that God is faithful. Linger on the fact that God is great in faithfulness. The picture that he paints here is every single dark night, every dark night ends with the rise of the sun. No matter how scary and how bad the storm is, eventually the sun comes up. And so too is the certainty. The certainty that just as much as I know the sun is going to rise in the morning, God is going to be faithful. So focus on that. Set your mind on that in the midst of stormy trials. Lock your eyes onto that. Let your anchor be in that. Then verse 24, let the Lord fulfill you. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. I might have lost everything, but if I have God, I have everything. Several years ago, it's been a little ways back, a movie came out that my children loved. And I found it somewhat entertaining, but there was a portion of it that I absolutely despised with a passion. This was, of course, the Lego movie. And it was the song, Everything is Awesome. This is the most annoying song. But we like that mentality. Everything is awesome. We like it when everything goes according to plan. It fills us with comfort, and it fills us with peace, it fills us with joy. But even when things aren't so awesome, we still love it when God brings about the path that which we find that we can be reunited. Things aren't awesome, things aren't good, they're kind of difficult right now. My bills were high this month, higher than I expected, or something came up that just kind of, it throws us off. It's not awesome, but it's not terrible. I can see the way out. I can see the path forward. I can still deal in that moment. But what about when the verse goes, nothing is awesome? And I can't see any way that anything is ever going to be awesome again. This is the mentality of Jeremiah. You wonder why they call him the weeping prophet. The book of Lamentations. Nothing is awesome, God. How will anything ever be awesome again? But even in moments like that, he says, but God, you can still be our portion. And if God is our portion, even though things might not be awesome, I know I can find comfort, joy, and peace. So let's lean into that truth. Verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. Waiting on God, seeking God, that implies a trust, a confidence in his ability, in his power, relying on him, because we know the truth about who he is. It's that truth that offers and fleshes out and gives us hope. This truth is what the gospel is all about. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the door to salvation. In John chapter 14, he says, I am the way to the Father. I am the source of truth and life. John chapter 3, we learn that all who believe in him will find life and not perish. And also at the beginning of that chapter, that those who are born again of water and the Spirit will enter the kingdom of God. Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus, he tells us outright, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. See, this is the gospel message, but over and over again, what it's setting before you is hope. There is hope of salvation. There is hope of freedom. There is hope of life. There is hope of a relationship with God. And it's set before you in Christ. And over again, that's the gospel trying to get us to understand. Not sell you on it. Not try to just say, hey, I want to try to convince you of something different. I want to open your eyes in dark and painful places. In places where it's not awesome, in places where it seems like hope is all lost, I want you to see. God wants you to have hope. And he's offered it through his Son. One last verse to consider, Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. He saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration, the renewal by the Holy Spirit, he poured out this Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. You can have that confidence and peace through the hope of his faithfulness. This is secured and it is fixed for those who are in Christ Jesus. Today, if you desire this hope of eternal life, I want you to know that it can be found in Christ. I want you to know that you can leave a life of hopelessness and despair, and you can be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Also baptized into Christ to become an inheritance and to become one who is going to inherit eternal life with God. Just like when I let this go, it's going to fall. He says, you can take that to the bank. You can have hope. I'm going to be there. The God who can work things out. Now, if you're here this morning and you want to talk about those things, I want you to know that we want to talk about those things. You have elders here that want to help you with that. You have a family here that wants to walk with you through that. But if you're here today and you're went, this is all great and fine, but I am not hopeless, and this has been a magnificent waste of my time, that is okay. Because what you have in your hand right now is a sheet of notes that somebody in this world needs. If you've noticed on the backside of that, that can be folded in half and turned into something that I hope you can use to give to somebody else. In a few months, we're going to be talking about evangelism. At the core of evangelism, I'm not trying to tell people why they need to become a part of the Southside Church of Christ. I'm trying to tell people why they need to connect to the hope that is offered through Jesus Christ from our God. And so if you would like a clean copy of that, that has much better handwriting than what you scribbled down through the course of this sermon, I would love to talk with you more about that and make that available to you. But I want you to know, you have hope, or you can have hope. And there's a world out there that needs to know that same message. And it's been tasked with us, and it's our responsibility, living hope-filled lives, to show the rest of the world where that hope is at. If we can assist you with that this morning, let's talk about that together. Come forward right now as we stand and sing.